Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Shannon and the work that she does. May the words of her mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ted. How was your Christmas? Blessed. Well, I want to tell you, I was thinking about this morning of, the first Christmas. Who were the people who were celebrating? Just the shepherds. Just a couple of shepherds. We don't know for sure how many of them. And I'm going to say this. We want to be celebrating. But if you didn't get to celebrate with family, because I've heard this, Christmas is about family. No, it's not. It is not. It's about Jesus. So whether you get to celebrate with family or not, it's still about Jesus. And you get to celebrate even on your own. And so like we said, the world wants to tell you you're missing out. But if you have Jesus, you're missing nothing. Because he's everything. We get this opportunity to celebrate together with family, or sometimes we don't. But I want us, I guess I would love us to start establishing a heart within ourselves that whether we get to be with our loved ones or not, we're with the one, our beloved, and he is with us. And that our focus, if it starts there, it doesn't matter what the day brings, it is going to be a joyous time. We have been celebrating the Christmas season by doing the Advent calendar and focusing our attention on Jesus. And we started with the hope that the prophetic words of the Old Testament predicted what would happen when the Messiah came. And there was hope in those words. That how many of you have had times in, let me put them here because, then you can point out where my glasses are later. Where you just can't wait for the Lord to return. Like, Lord, this sucks. There's times like that. There's times where it's just, you hear something, you go, can it get any worse? Like, good grief. And in the Bible, from the very beginning, the Old Testament, the Lord promised that there would be a Savior. In fact, by the end of chapter 3, we know he's coming. Chapter 3 of Genesis, first book. There's a promise. And so we looked at hope that first week in the prophetic word, the promises of God. The second week was about the peace. The peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and he doesn't bring peace like the world brings. It's not just about a lack of conflict and war. It's about filling the completeness, the shalom of God in us, which is far above and sets us far above any circumstances or situations. When we focus on him, the Prince of Peace, we can ride above the noise, if I can put it that way, the craziness, and trust him. And then we looked at the joy, the big pink candle there, the joy candle, because he brings us joy. We know what's coming. The shepherds, look at those little shepherds out in the fields. I don't know if they were little. I don't know how many of them there were. They're out there at night. We know it was night. Who knows how cold it was or warm it was. They're amongst the sheep, and I'm sure by that point, their noses have become adjusted to the smell of the sheep. And they're out there. They're just shepherds. They're the nobodies. They're just the, the laborers in the world. And all of a sudden, this is who God chooses to make the grand announcement that the Savior the world has been waiting for has been born. He didn't go to the prophetic, or pardon me, the Pharisees. He didn't go to the kings. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't go to the well-established. He went to a handful of shepherds out in the field and chose them, the least, to make the announcement. Have you ever felt like the least? Those who are the least are the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's so interesting how God works. The announcement of the Savior of the world came to this handful of shepherds who were so excited they ran to see, worshiped this tiny babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and then went out rejoicing. See, things were never going to be the same, but the next day, I'll bet you they were out watching the flocks. But they had a witness. They had a testimony. They saw angels. They heard choirs. They saw the Savior. What is it going to look like? The King has finally come, our Savior. He's going to set us free from the oppression of the Romans. This is what we have been waiting for. Here's this tiny little vulnerable babe, God in human form, in human flesh, vulnerable, gentle, mild. He grows up. We know him as Jesus, the one who's caring and loving and wise, and he shows us the Father. He says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And why did we need to see the Father? Because we had the wrong picture of him. He was an angry God. He wanted to punish. He wanted to curse. That's God. They didn't see him as a Father who loved, who cared, who wanted to walk, who wanted to be. And Jesus was that model before them. And as we've lit the white candle this morning, we recognize the light of the world has come. People living in darkness have seen a great light, was the prophetic word. And we know that Jesus has walked the earth. We know he came as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for you and me. Did those who knew the hope and the prophetic words ever really take a look at those parts of the scripture that told what was going to happen to the one that was coming? Did they comprehend his death on that cross, his sacrifice? No, I don't think they did. They're still waiting for the King to come. They're waiting for the one who was going to set them free from the Roman oppression of the day, which was the oppression of the day, was the Romans. They'd been through it time and again, and here they were again. But this is the Messiah. Now, I want you to just hold that thought. We know that Jesus has come. We know that that's part of our history now, that he's already arrived and he has fulfilled so much of the prophetic word. But there's more that hasn't been fulfilled yet. We're gonna look at that over this today and next Sunday. So I want you to hear, we're going to just put that over here for a minute, and I want to take us to something. I'm going to take us through the Jewish culture in a wedding and what happens, and this is of Jesus' day. So I'm just giving you the information right now so you can understand what it was like. A young man who was ready to be married would enter into what is called a betrothal. I am not even going to try. You know what? I haven't even got ahead. I haven't even given him. Jesus is coming again. Anybody okay with that? Okay. So what would happen is, sorry, put that up there, is this young man would enter a betrothal or a contract, a marital contract. The agreement would start with this. the groom's family, the father who had the role and the authority, would go into making an arrangement for a bride for his son. And when he had been, you know, observing and watching, and sometimes this happened when they were babies, before they were, you know, to take place. But when this, looking, the father was looking for that bride for his son, he would come to the family of the bride, and the groom and the father of the groom would meet with the father and the family of the bride, or the mother of the bride, and agree on a bride price. We think that's so archaic today. Now, when I was in Bible college, one of my fellow students, and do you know, for the life of me, I can't remember if she was from Zambia or, anyhow. So we had a conversation, and she was going back after her couple of years at Bible college, back to, it wasn't Zambia, and I, like I said, it's out of my head, to be married. But she was waiting for her groom to bring the bride price to her family. So what was that? He had to come up with the money and goats and camels, you know, whatever there. I mean, today it's more modern. But that would be part of the bride price. And we think of it, well, she's not, you know, it sounds like she's being bought for the groom. Well, that's not what it was. She says, no, that's not what it is. It is the groom presenting to her family, her father, the value that they have for their daughter. Now, poor man may not be able to give as much, but he would give, you know, out of the out of his means. And some of it would be with gold and silver and jewelry. And the other thing that would be a part of that would be the cloth for the wedding attire. And so that would be what the groom would bring, and as a bride price. So the fathers would meet and talk about it and come to an agreement. And the interesting thing is, not all of that that came was kept by the father of the bride. It actually became her dowry. In other words, some of it I think the family did, but that she would bring back with her to the new home. So again, the groom was presenting her the value he had for her, and being able to prove that he had the means to support her. So when that was agreed upon, eventually would come the time where there was the formalization of it. That's when the gifts were brought and presented to the bride and the family, the bride, father of the bride. And then it was an interesting thing at that point. A marriage contract would be written for the wife's rights in this, for her as a wife, her rights in this marriage. And then that would be agreed upon. And if it was agreed upon, and if there was enough wealth to buy a ring or have a ring there, a ring would be blessed over a cup of wine, sanctified, so to speak, and it would be given to the bride. And here's what would happen first, is the father of the bride would drink from a cup of wine, from the cup of wine, and then the bridegroom would drink from the cup of wine, and then the cup was given to the bride. And at that point, she had a choice. She didn't have to accept this agreement or anything that was going on. Now, to be perfectly honest, she probably did, because, but she had a choice at that point to drink from the cup and receive all that the groom has offered. And when that happened, they were considered legally married. She was his bride. Nobody else could pursue her. She was his bride. And the only thing that could get them out of them at that point is what was called a get, or a divorce. Now let me talk to you a little bit about a man we know named Joseph. who was to be married, who was betrothed to a woman named Mary. And when he found out that she was pregnant and the baby wasn't hers, because he didn't understand yet, he hadn't heard from the angel that this was of God, he set out to get a get, or a divorce, quietly, as to not shame her. So that's why they were not married. They were married, they were legally husband and wife, but they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, and they hadn't come together. So that's actually the next part, is called the separation period. When they had a disagreement, the groom would then go back to his father's house, and he would start building onto his father's house another room, the bridal chamber. This is going to be the bedroom of he and his new bride. And it would take probably several months to a year for him to do that. And while he's doing that, the bride would also be preparing. She's at home sewing her wedding garments from the cloth provided her, and getting the adornments ready. The families are all getting their wedding garments ready. And it's interesting from Revelation 19:8, it says, fine linen and bright and clean was given her to wear. From what book? Revelation. Who are we talking about? The bride of Christ has been given by the bridegroom. Now let's just take a moment and look back at a few of these things here. The Father has chosen a bride for his Son. Who's the bride here? We are the church. The Heavenly Father, the groom came and presented his gifts, his whole life for us. He is the one who has given us fine linen, bright and clean, to wear to our, and for the guys, hey, just go with it. For the bride, there was a cup shared. Do we share a cup? We did last week. The communion cup. The cup of the groom, this is my body, this is my blood, this is the new covenant, this is the new life given through me. And then he's gone away. Now we're going to get to that scripture in a few minutes to prepare a place. Well, this, like I said, the groom is preparing the home, the bride is getting ready, there's ceremonial washings where she goes into running water, moving water. And I think of the waters of baptism as she prepares for the new life that she's entering. She is the bride, but she isn't fully the wife yet. She is prepared, waiting for her bridegroom to come. And then the next thing is the bride must always be in a state of readiness and keeping watch for when her groom would come. For the bridal party would come unannounced. She didn't know in advance. She just knew she had to be ready because one day the bridegroom would come. The dresses were made. Her attendants, her friends would all have their lamps ready because they didn't know what time the groom would come. Come during the day, come in the middle of the afternoon, come in the evening, come in the wee hours of the morning. So they had their lamps ready, trimmed, full of oil. Does this sound like a parable Jesus taught us? Be ready. You know what I'm not doing here? I am not keeping up with the, sorry. Groom is building, bride is getting ready. Has her lamp ready to go. Sorry, guys. Kind of get excited about it. Forget what you're supposed to do. And so she's in that state. They're in that state. The bride is ready and waiting for this sudden arrival of her groom. busy about her day, but keeping ready and watching for when the groom might show up. Then comes the day when the groom finishes the room and it's ready. It's finished and furnished for her. And the celebration actually starts before she's even there. The community comes together and celebrates with the groom because he's ready to go get his bride. They celebrate and sing because guess what it says in, I think I got ahead of myself here. Anyhow, Proverbs, and I think it's Proverbs 18. I'm going to say something like that. Maybe I got it wrong. In Proverbs it says, he who finds a wife, why is it the women saying that and not the men? Now, I have to honestly say, it says, you know, if you have a cranky wife, it's better than, you know, worse than a dripping water. But anyhow, but he who finds a bride finds a good thing. And they're celebrating. It's today, it's so interesting how it's all flipped on its side, right? Marriage isn't, it's just like, oh, we're missing out on such an amazing vision. It's Proverbs 18, not 19, by the way. I just saw it. 18:22. I believe. No, Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And that means he finds something that is valuable and treasured. Valuable and treasured. So here's the community. They've started celebrating. And the celebration of a wedding isn't between 2 and 5 o'clock because that's when we have the hall booked. It was days. Usually about 7 days long or longer. And it's during, so here's the community. They're celebrating with the groom. The wedding is coming. And then it's time for the fetching. It was a time chosen by the groom's father. Son, now it's time. Go get your bride. Go get your bride. Matthew 24:36, Jesus is asked about when this is going to happen. And Jesus says, about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. I don't even know. Only my Father. Only my Father knows when it's time. But we know he's been preparing for a while, our Jesus. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Again, I'll get to that scripture in a minute. And pretty soon, it's going to be fetching time. Pretty soon, he's coming, and is the bride going to be ready? Is her garment made? Is her light lamp lit and the wick trimmed and the oil filled? And Jesus does tell about 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and weren't ready. And so the groom heads out, and a procession of the groom and his attendants follow him to where the bride's house is, and he's unannounced. He's unannounced until about, I'm going to say, probably 2 or 3 houses away, but I'm sure people are seeing. And then he does this. Oops, there's them celebrating before the bride's there. The shofar is blown. The shofar is blown. And after that, the groom gets to the house, they've heard the announcement, the bride's heard the shofar, is that for me, is that, she's watching out the window, and the groom comes to the house, and he calls out his bride, come to me, and she gets herself immediately dressed, and out the door with her attendants, coming to meet the groom. Let us rejoice and be glad, giving him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and he has made, and she, his bride, has made herself ready. Folks, this is where we're at. We're talking about the second coming of Christ, but I want you to know this is not the second coming of Christ. This is the bridegroom coming for his bride. He's not coming to rule and reign on the earth yet. He's come to take his bride, his church, you and I who are believers, Those who have heard the invitation, received the invitation, and are ready and accepting of it. I want you to think about that invitation. In Revelation 19:9, the angel says, talking to John, write this. He says to John, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want you to know the invitation has gone out to everybody, but not everybody is prepared or ready or receives it. Jesus, in fact, tells the parable, right? Of the father saying the feast is ready, sends out his servants, and he goes to them, oh, I can't. I've got a cart full of stuff, you know, an animals I've got to take care of. I've got a wife. I'm just newly married myself. I've got to take care of my wife. In fact, we don't know if he's newly married. I've got things to do, Lord. Life is busy. Haven't you seen my schedule? I can't do a wedding now. Thanks, but. And when the servant goes back, the father is furious and says, go out to the highways and byways and invite anybody. And the lowly and the lowest and the little shepherds who are nobody accept the invitation. Those of us with broken hearts, those of us who feel like misfits. Anybody ever seen, this is going to be silly, ever seen the Christmas animation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It was a yearly tradition in our house. But there was that island of the misfits that just were the misfit toys. And that's where the invitation goes out to the island of the misfits, to those who will accept. They don't feel like they belong, but they hear the invitation and they receive it. And those who are willing to receive the invitation, he dresses them for the wedding. He dresses them in fine linen. I think it was a couple of weeks ago that Crystal shared about someone snuck into the wedding who wasn't dressed, and they get kicked out. If you aren't dressed in the fine linen of righteousness of God, of what Jesus has done, we have to be dressed for the wedding. And he's the one who dresses us. And so like I say, that the highways and the byways are where the people were found to come to the wedding, who accepted the invitation. The invitation is to all. It's not for the elite. It's not for those who are perfect and good and lived an absolute righteous life. He came for the sinner. He came for the wretched. He came for us who are broken and misshapen and misfits. And he said, I choose you. And then he dresses us in the finest of linen and adorns us. And he says, you're the bride my father chose, and he don't pick junk. Because it's what Jesus has done for us. You are his bride, his adored one. He's gone to prepare a place for you so that you can be where he is. That you have the entitlements of the wife and the agreement. The inheritance of Jesus is yours and mine as believers. And so the bride comes out and is received by her groom. And they go back to the groom's house where he lives. And the shumpa, is that shumpa, represents under the blessing of God, the canopy of the Lord, the house of the Lord. They enter into agreement. And then right away, they go into the bridal chamber. And the marriage is consummated. And then they come out. And underneath the shumka, they each drink from a cup. I'm sure you've seen it many times in movies. She drinks from it, and then he drinks the rest of it, puts the cup down, and they shatter it. And it is, there is nobody else who will ever drink from this intimacy except the two of us. And that is when the celebrating starts. They break that cup, and the celebration starts, and the party is on. Dancing and feasting and wine. And again, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the marriage or the wedding feast of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. We want to look at this scripture here from John 14. This is Jesus. Let me set it up a little bit here. This is the last 6 days, after the last 6 days of Jesus' life. He's been to Bethany, where his feet have been anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. He's entered the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, where they're crying out, Hosanna, and believing he is the Messiah, but also believing he's coming as their king right then and there to relieve them from the occupation of the Romans. A truthful promise, but not for that time. And then we follow Jesus and his disciples into the upper room where they have prepared for the Passover feast. And during that time, Jesus has talked to them about his death. He's predicted his death and what must happen and why it must happen. Because he came to fulfill what the prophets had said. And again, you can go to Isaiah 50, I think it's 51, 52, 53, all in there, and read what is about the suffering servant. And then he washed the feet of his disciples. And he predicts, including Judas. Did you ever think about that? He even washed Judas' feet. And he predicts his betrayal. And he predicts Peter's denial. And just as he finishes telling his disciples about what is to come, he says this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a room for you.
I'm going there to prepare a room for you. I'm going there to prepare a room for you. Praise God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You also may be where I am. How many are excited about that? He has gone to prepare a place for you and me, and he's coming back to get his bride. And then he says an extraordinary thing. He says, you know the way to the place where I am? And everybody said, no, we don't. But we do. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We says there are many rooms. Now, if you're a King Jameser, you're going to say mansions, but it's really rooms. Prepare a place for you. And I will come back so that you can be with me. I'm coming back to receive you. I'm coming back to take hold of you. I'm coming back to get back what was mine, and that's your mine, so that you can be where I am. Amen? Because we're the chosen, we're the selected, and here's because we heard the invitation and we received it. We believed on Jesus. It is so simple. He said, listen, if you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, he's God. And say, confess with your mouth that he was raised from the dead for us. You shall be saved. He did all the work. We have to receive the invitation. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for my bride. First Thessalonians 4:13-18, it says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. How many of us have lost loved ones and people dear to us and know of that? And it doesn't say you don't grieve, it's just we don't grieve like the world does. We're going to miss them, we miss them, and we would love for them to be here. But guess what? We're going to see them again. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Keep going. Brothers and sisters, oh, wait a minute. I think I got the same one there. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those of us who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is what I'm saying. This isn't the second coming where Jesus is coming to rule on the earth. We're going to see him. The believers, the bride, are going to be seeing the Lord coming in the clouds. What did the angel say to the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven? He went up in the clouds. He's coming back. And we're going to look up and see him coming. We're going to hear the trumpet call because the bridegroom is coming unannounced. Until we hear that call, and then we're going to get caught up and join those who have gone ahead of us and join him in the clouds, join him in the air. And then where are we going? Well, you call it home, but we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, I'm not talking about just feasting. You guys may have a great feast at Christmas, but we can't outdo the Lord. A time of celebrating, a time of rejoicing. It's a time also, I believe, of rewarding, but I won't get into that today. Oops, I think I went backwards there. 1 Corinthians 13:15-58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning we'll not all die, but we'll be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. How many are looking forward to that? Change that is coming. Our perishable flesh will be changed to the imperishable. And when the perishable has been closed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortal, then the saying will come true. Death has been swallowed up by victory, up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Can you say that with me? But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't care how ugly the days get. Stand firm. We got good news, and we are looking for our bridegroom. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our bridegroom is coming, and he's coming for you, his bride. And so when we're looking at, again, Advent and the arrival, we know first we'll see our bridegroom. Next week we'll talk about him coming as king. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? This morning I would be amiss to not say, if you have heard the invitation but never received it, the bridegroom is coming. And he prepared everything for you. It's a gift. It's by his grace that we are saved. Nothing we do, we can't be perfect enough. We have all kinds of problems. I don't care if you have addictions or sin or whatever. Jesus came to set you free and to love you right where you are, right now, right in this moment. He says, I see you through my Father's eyes, who chose you to be my bride, and I will dress you. I will dress you. I will make you white as snow. Remove your sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. And the invitation is yours to receive. And I just want to encourage you. It's a simple saying, Jesus, I accept your gift, your free gift of salvation, saving me from myself to become what you died, went to hell, and rose again on my behalf so that I can be with you forever, free from all of this. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to say this morning, if that's in your heart, that's what you want to do or have done, tell somebody. Come tell me, but tell somebody, because when we confess with our mouth, it establishes it in our heart. Amen? Amen. Father, as we go from this place, as we get ready to exit this year into a new year, we thank you that once again, as we've declared, you have crowned this year with bounty. And that doesn't just mean more stuff or lots of money. We are blessed because of you. And I thank you, Lord, as we move into the year, new year, the blessing and the promises fulfilled that are coming, we just celebrate in them because you are good and faithful, Papa. You're a good Father. You're a blessed Savior. And Holy Spirit, your presence with us is the seal, the ring that says we are the bride waiting for our groom. And again, we want to celebrate today and the rest of this year rejoicing in the good things you have done. We're looking for you, our bridegroom. We're waiting to hear that trumpet call. Again, we give you glory, praise, and honor in your precious, wonderful, glorious name, Jesus, by the powerful presence of your Spirit and through the love of our Father. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, have a blessed week. We will see you on Wednesday night if you're doing New Year's Eve here. And stay warm and safe.